بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin our study of Surah Al-Shams, which is the surah that is straight after Surah Al-Balad. And before we begin with this, we mentioned that in Surah Al-Balad, we learned about certain conflicts. And to be pretty accurate, there was about four conflicts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us in Surah Al-Balad. The first one, this is important to understand, so we can tie it up with Surah Al-Shams. One of the first conflicts that was found in this surah was at the beginning of the surah when Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And this conflict was between the disbelievers, between Quraysh and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, pretty much that this was an attack on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah Azza wa Jal had informed his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he has now become permissible, in other words, his blood has become permissible with Quraysh and they're now willing to kill him. So there was a conflict between the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the disbelievers of Quraysh. Also towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. He said, and those who disbelieve in our ayat. And you know, disbelieving in the ayat, which is kufr in the ayat of Allah, is indirect kufr in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because who's the one that's reciting the ayat unto the people? Him, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you were to disbelieve and deny the ayat, then basically that means you are disbelieving in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So the Qur'an almost comes like a package. You can say there's al-risala and there's the messenger and the message. And this is one in itself. So this is the conflict between the people and pretty much you can say al-risala. The messenger and the message, the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Quraysh, the disbelievers. That was the first conflict that was mentioned in this surah. The second conflict we find is basically the conflict that everyone suffers. And that is the struggle of day-to-day living. And that is in the ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. That we created, indeed, we created man or the human being in hardship. And of course, this is also a conflict between oneself and how, you know, from the struggle of day-to-day living, this is basically that was in the ayah. So this was the second conflict, the human being between his own self and living from day-to-day. The third conflict we found in the surah was the conflict between basically, you can say, the arrogant slave and his master, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Between an arrogant slave and Allah azza wa jal, this was in the ayat, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. That this human being, this insan, did he assume that no one had control over him? Or did he assume that no one saw him? You know, when you begin to assume no one has control over you, and you begin to assume no one saw you, then that's arrogance. That in itself is arrogance. So there's this conflict that we found in the surah, and this is titled as the conflict between an arrogant slave and his master, in where he didn't appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was never fearful of Allah azza wa jal. And the fourth and last conflict we found in the surah was between one attached to this world and the people in need. The conflict between someone that gave preference to this worldly life, attached himself to this worldly life, and him and the people that were in need. And we found these in the ayat in where Allah Azza wa Jal, he called the human, when he invited the human, called upon him to jump into al-aqaba. And he said, فَلَقْتَحَمْ al-aqaba. And you know, the people, they refused. The people that refused to take on the elevated climb, they refused it because of the attachment they had to this world. So when they identified, when they realized, and when they realized that the Aqaba was, you have to spend money in terms of freeing slaves, and you have to spend money to feed the poor, and you have to spend money to take care of the orphan, And not only any orphan, any needy, like extreme needy, matraba, right? So once the person, once the human knew this, and how much wealth is going to be taken out of him, and how much sacrifice he has to do, he backed out of this Aqaba and he never jumped in. So there became this conflict between the one that attached himself to this world and the people that were in desperate need of such people's help. Now, with that being said, these four conflicts that were found in the surah, there was what you can call, also in this surah, there was what you can call pretty much the central ayah. And basically the central ayah, the theme, the message of the previous surah, which is Surah Al-Balad, was the ayah, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And we guided him to the two elevated paths. We guided the human being to the elevated paths. And we said that the two elevated paths was one path of good and one path of shar, khair and shar. The two paths, an evil path and a good path. Now this surah, Surah Al-Shams, is almost an explanation of that one statement, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. So this surah, it's going to basically, what it's going to do is it's going to explain the psychology of the people of the two paths. And this is basically an explanation of the nafs. And we find in this surah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. He takes an oath saying, I swear by a nafs, by the soul, by nafs, by soul, وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and he who balanced it and proportioned it. And this is going to come very soon. And this is going to basically be the actual explanation of وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. So it's very important that we understand Surah Al-Balad and the conflicts that happen in that surah. And we mentioned four conflicts. And there's also going to be four conflicts mentioned in this surah. And all of them are going to be contributing towards us understanding the nafs. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal wants to do in this surah, that He wants to give us an explanation of the psychology of the people of the two paths. That means the psychology of the nafs itself. How does it work? What did Allah Azza wa Jal give it? What did He inspire in this nafs? And this will come pretty much towards the middle of the surah when He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. These four ayat basically are all about explaining what the nafs is and what does it mean that Allah created the evil and He created the good, and did He just create the evil and left you like this, go do the evil whatever you can, or what kind of mechanism was this nafs given in terms of how it's going to fight the evil and how it's going to incline itself to the good. This all comes inshallah ta'ala once we get to that ayah. Now we begin with this surah. Allah Azza wa Jal begins, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. And this is a surah that begins with a set or a series of oaths. We're going to find وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا أَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And all this wa 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 at the end is basically I swear by, I swear by, I swear by. And we've already seen surah that began with oaths in Juz' Amma. For example, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَ وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَ. And then we saw وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ. And then this surah, Surah Al-Balad, that was before Surah Al-Shams, لَا أُقْسِمُ, or in other words, to read it better, لَا, you stop, and then أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَد, I swear by this city. So we've already seen, and we'll see many more right towards the end of the Qur'an, وَالشَّمْسِ, when we read وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَى, the surah after, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, then وَالضُحَى, وَالْعَصُر, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ. And this is all basically what's known as oaths in the Qur'an. Now, we've shared and we've spoken a lot about oaths, but there was one opinion that I never brought to your attention, which I read recently, and this was mentioned in the book known as Al-Jawahir Al-Hisan. This was for Al-Imam Al-Fa'alibi Rahimahullah. Anyway, what he said, he shared an opinion that was mentioned regarding the oaths. And he said, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, for example, وَالشَّمْسِ, it doesn't mean I swear by the sun. There's something that's omitted in the ayah, and that is وَرَبِّ الشَّمْسِ. In other words, what that translates to, I swear by the Lord of the sun. So in other words, Allah takes an oath by himself. He takes an oath upon himself. This opinion, although it exists, it was refused, and it wasn't accepted by the majority of the scholars. However, it's something that is there. Why do we say that it's a weak opinion and that it's not accepted among the majority of the scholars? Because we know that since Allah Azza wa Jal created everything, it is for him and it's permissible for him to take an oath by whatever he created. So if we said washams and it meant I swear by the sun, that's alright, that's understandable, that's correct, because Allah Azza wa Jal created the sun. However, that's why it was rejected by most of the ulama, because they said when you say warabbi shams, I swear by the Lord of the sun, in other words Allah taking an oath by himself, then that means there was a problem in the understanding that Allah can take an oath by his creation. So we refuse this and we put this opinion to the side, because we do acknowledge and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may take an oath by whatever he created. So saying washams is better, and saying that it means I swear by the sun, or for example wal asr, I swear by time, instead of saying warabbil asr, the first opinion would be much better, and this is what yani almost agreed upon. And as we said, we know that Allah Azza wa Jal can take an oath by any of his creation. However, we also understand that the human being can only take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for the human being, you're not allowed to take an oath by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not allowed to take an oath by the sun, nor by the moon, nor by the day, nor by the night. None of this. Only by Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, مَنْ كَانَ حَالِفًا فَلْيَحْلِفْ بِاللَّهِ. Anyone that is going to take an oath, then let him take an oath by Allah Azza wa Jal. And if someone was to take an oath by other than Allah, for example, someone takes an oath by the soul of his mother or the soul of his grandfather, as this is something that is common in Arab tradition, they take an oath by the trust as well, by the amanah. All this is not allowed. And if anyone had fallen in something like this, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ حَلَفَ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَلْيَقُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That anyone who takes an oath by other than Allah, then immediately who should say La ilaha illallah, and that will yani expiate that sin and that yani bad deed that he fell into. So we say La ilaha illallah if we're to do an oath in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and him being the greatest, Al-Azim, when he takes an oath by something, then it points to the greatness of that object, right? So they say that Al-Azim la yuqsimu illa bil-Azim. That the greatest, the great, and this is Allah, if he was to take an oath, then he'll only take an oath by that which is great. So the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath and swears by the sun, just when he says washamsi, then this teaches us how great the sun is. And it teaches us also to ponder and stop and reflect over the magnificent creation of the sun. You know, and just to count a few things, yeah, the sun and what kind of solar power it provides. Imagine there was no sun, what kind of power energy would exist? You know, pretty much there'll be nothing. Also the sun, when it's there, it keeps us warm during the day. You know, unlike countries that, for example, don't have sunlight for almost 6-7 months, it is really, really cold in those countries, and one can't even step outside his house except that it has to be around the fire or around the heater. So there's some of the benefits of the sun and the greatness of this and magnificent creation. This is why Allah Azza wa Jal is taking an oath by it, provides this power for us, it keeps us warm during the day. You know, even when the sun is out, people feel safer during the day because the sun is out. Right, as opposed to the night, people are more afraid in the night than the day. So this is also one of the blessings, this safety and security we have during the day because of the light of the sun. You know, also the sun, the power and the light of the sun is needed for plant growth, for the plant to grow, and then eventually to give off its fruit. That's the process of photosynthesis. So that the light of the sun is required for all this. This is just counting a few things that any blessings of the sun. Not to mention that there is many more that perhaps we don't know of, that perhaps only Allah Azza wa Jal knows of, and exactly what kind of benefit the sun is giving. So this is why Allah takes an oath by it. And when Allah says washams, then it means stop and reflect over what this shams is, right? So it's not in the ayah just to say I swear by the sun and then move on. You need to reflect on what kind of greatness and how much of a blessing this creation of Allah Azza wa Jal is upon us. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by duhaha. He says, washamsi, I swear by the sun, that's one thing. Then he says, وَضُحَاهَا, that's a completely another oath. And I swear by its ضُحَاهَا. ضُحَاهَا, it means the soothing morning light, the glow of the sun. ضُحَاهَا basically is two things. When the mufassirun of the يعني, the sahaba, when they, or the, sorry, the tabi'un, they said that ضُحَاهَا, it means ضَوْءُهَا, the light of the sun. And I swear by the sun, and I swear by the light of the sun. That's ضُحَاهَا. Others said that ضُحَاهَا means النَّهَارُ كُلُّهُ. In other words, what that means is the entire day. So I swear by the sun, and I swear by the entire day. The majority opinion, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, that ضُحَاهَا, it basically, it means when the sun has just come out completely, so that you can see the sun, and it's not difficult to look at it, doesn't irritate the eye, and it's a clear, soothing glow, and it's not really blazing, it's not bright, it doesn't irritate the eye. This is what ضُحَاهَا means. So basically, ضُحَاهَا is the time in where the sun has just completely come out, and it's not like يعني, early morning yet, it's just has completely come out, the round circle has already come out, and it still has this soothing glow to it, this brightness to it, that you can see it and it doesn't affect you, won't harm your sight. That's ضُحَاهَا, that is the time of ضُحَاهَا. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He takes an oath by the sun and by ضُحَاهَا, which is the soothing glow of the sun. Now in this ayah, as we said, Allah Azza wa Jal has taken two oaths. He took an oath by the sun, and then He took an oath by its soothing light. وَالشَّمْسِ, and then وَضُحَاهَا is something else. So an oath by the sun, and another by its contribution, you can say, or by a quality of the sun. One is by the sun itself, and another is a quality or an attribute of this sun. Mujahid rahimahullah, he said that ضُحَاهَا, this word ضُحَاهَا, it was attributed with the sun because it can only happen with the sun. So the glow, the light of ضُحَا can't be used for anything else. You can't describe, for example, the light of a lamp as ضُحَاهَا, or the light of a torch as ضُحَاهَا, or the light of the moon as ضُحَاهَا, or the light of the stars as ضُحَاهَا. This ضُحَاهَا is exclusive, it's an exclusive feature only for the sun. Cannot be used for anything else. This is why Allah said, وَالشَّمْسِ, and then most appropriately He said, how do you describe the light of the sun? The only word that befits the light of the sun is this word, ضُحَاهَا. So this is why it was used as opposed to any other word that is out there in the Arabic language. So وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And I swear by the moon as it follows it. The word تَلَاهَا comes from the word تَلَا تِلَاوَة, and it could also come from the word تَلَا تِلْوُن. What that means, تَلَا تِلَاوَةً, basically means to read something. And it was called تِلَاوَة because when you read, you basically follow the lines that are on the page. So that's تِلَاوَة. تَلَا تِلْوُن, it means to follow something. So وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا, Allah is saying, and I swear by the moon as it follows it. What is it in this case? It's referring back to the sun. So وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَى الشَّمْسِ, and I swear by the moon as it follows the sun. But Allah just, He summarized this, and He just shortened it, and He said, ha, it, as it follows it. And this it, this pronoun, is referring back to the sun itself. So notice in the previous oath, there were two things. There was the sun and its soothing light. Now, the third oath of the surah is the moon, and it's not given a unique quality. It wasn't given something unique. It was given this, this subservient position to the sun. In other words, it's obedience. In other words, the authority of the sun and what kind of authority the sun has over the moon. So the scholars say that this refers to the first 15 days of the month. And you know, the first 15 days of the month, that's when the moon rises straight after the sun sets. And this is what it means by follows it. And this is known for the first 15 months, for the first 15 days of the month. What actually happens is that the as the sun sets, the moon comes up. And this is إِذَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. I swear by the moon as it follows it in those first 15 days. الشوكاني رحمه الله, he says, إِذَا تَلَاهَا فِي إِنَارَتِهَا. He had another opinion. He said what it means is that it follows the sun, I swear by the moon as it follows the sun, it means that it's reflecting its light off the sun. Similarly, Al-Furra, rahimahullah, he said that the moon, it takes its light from the sun. And this is true as well. So now, إِذَا تَلَاهَا, there's basically two opinions. The one, on one hand, you have إِذَا تَلَاهَا, meaning إِذَا تَلَاهَا فِي السَّيْرِ, I swear by the moon as it follows, literally follows the sun. And the other meaning we have, إِذَا تَلَاهَا فِي الْإِضَاءَ, I swear by the moon as it follows the sun in terms of it takes its light from the sun. So that's also following because it takes something from it, right? For example, when someone says he is someone that follows the Qur'an, that means he took something from the Qur'an, he put it in his life and he implemented it. So that's true to say that the moon follows the sun in the meaning that it takes light from the sun and it puts it in itself and it gives it out. So when we say someone followed the Qur'an, in other words, he took something from the Qur'an, he put it in his life, and then it manifested outside to, in terms of his character, his behavior, or towards يعني, how he dealt with and deals with people. So in saying this, you might be questioning, okay, if there's two opinions, then what's right and what's wrong? As we say, and I keep saying, one of the very important principles in tafsir is that if the two opinions are correct, we don't refute one and take another. We say they're both correct, and this is what brings out even more clear clarity to the Qur'an. So these two opinions are both accepted, and they're both taken as an interpretation for the ayah, and we say that these two ayat make it even more clear, give the ayah much more comprehensive understanding. So you need to understand that tafsir is different to fiqh. Fiqh, for example, you have an issue, and then there's opinion one, opinion two. One says you can do this, one says you can't. And no one person can take two opinions. You can't say sometimes I'll take this and sometimes I'll take the other opinion. A tafsir is not like this. Two opinions, they're both accepted. And two opinions would actually be very best for the ayah because it will give it a much more comprehensive meaning and an understanding. So this is وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the moon, He described it as وَقَمَرًا مُنِيرًا. قَمَرًا مُنِيرًا. As a qamar, and the description was munir, and muniran basically means something that has taken some light and it's reflected it. So the word munir itself gave us the understanding that the sun, that the moon takes its light from the sun and then it's reflected onto the earth. وَقَمَرًا مُنِيرًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by an-nahar and He says, وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. And I swear by the day, an-nahar is the day, as it gives brilliance to it. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. I swear by the day as it exposes it, as it gives brilliance to it. What is it? The sun. The sun, again referring to the sun. The word jallaha comes from the word jala, and it comes from the verbal noun tajliya. Tajliya basically it means to clean something and to make this thing polish and shine. So for example, in Arabic you say jalla sahan. This is something known in also among the Lebanese and among the Arab culture, is when they say jalli. Jalli means, what does jalli mean? Jalli means go and get the plate or the cup or whatever it is, and wash it. Jalli, well, get some soap and the sponge and wash it. Right, that's jalli. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I swear by the day, as it does this jalli, as it does this verb, this action of jalli to the sun. What that means is, or just to give you another better example is, say for example you had a lamp, and the lamp is covered with a piece of cloth. When you remove the cloth, that's tajliya, that's jalli. You remove the cloth, what happens? You allow the lamp to shine its full brightness. You gave the lamp a chance to expose its light, right? And similarly, the plate is dirty, right? So when you wash it, you gave it a chance to glow. You gave it a chance to shine and be clean. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that the day is what makes the sun, it gives the sun an exposure. Also, in classical Arabic, the Arabs, when they would describe a woman or a wife that beautified herself to her husband, they would say, تجلت المرأة لزوجها. تجلت, this is the same word. What that means is that she, the wife, she exposed her beauty for her husband. So they used the word tajallat. In other words, there was this exposure of beauty, there was this exposure of brightness from the woman to her husband. The verb that was used was tajallat. So Allah says, وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. And I swear by the day when it gives the sun the ability to show her full glory. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the day that it gives the sun a chance to show, to, yani it gives us the sun a chance to show its full glory. It's like at night the sun was covered, and when the day comes, it shines the sun and it allows the sun to give that glow and that shine that it always carries, that we always see during the day. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. And I swear by the night as it covers it up. Covers what up? Covers the sun up. As it covers the light of the sun. Now all these oaths are surrounded around the sun. And therefore the central theme of the oaths is the sun. At first Allah says, وَالشَّمْسِ, that is the sun. Then he said, وَضُحَاهَا, that was the light of the sun. Then he spoke about Al-Qamar. What did he tell us about the moon? He just told us that the moon follows the sun. Then he told us something about the day. But what did he tell us about the day? He just told us that the day allows the sun to expose its full glory. Then he told us something about the night. But he didn't say anything about the night except something related to the sun. And that the night, it covers the sun up. So everything was revolved around the sun. And this is why you'll find the end of the ayat, it's all hair. وَضُحَاهَا قَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا جَلَّاهَا يَغْشَاهَا. All this ha in Arabic, in English it means it. And this pronoun is referring back to the sun. The sun. So that's right, Allah spoke about the moon, about the day, about the night, but only brought them in conversation to give us more detail about the sun itself. So there's something huge happening about the sun, and everything is revolving around the sun. The moon wasn't mentioned to give us something about the moon, it was only mentioned to tell us about the sun. The day and the night weren't mentioned just to describe what they are. They were only mentioned to describe something about the sun. Now you understand how everything is related around the sun. And we'll see later in the surah the parallel between the creation of the sun and the nafs. This is something that's going to be really powerful in the surah. And how the sun has these different roles that is happening to it. You know, once it's giving off its light, it's being followed, light is being taken away from it. Then it's being given a chance to glow and shine. Then it's covered. So we learn that the sun goes through different roles, different things happen to the sun. And also just like the nafs goes into different stages. And it goes through different roles and different things that happen to the nafs. And this is going to be the actual parallel between the nafs and between the sun itself. And these incredible lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches. Now we'll share this once we get to the ayat. But now moving on with the ayat, he says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا, straight after, there's another oath. He says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. And I swear by the sama, by the sky, and I also swear by what created it, or by what constructed it. What constructed it? The answer is Allah. But you know, we would have expected, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَنْ بَنَاهَا. And I swear by the sky and who constructed it. Allah didn't say, and who constructed it. He said, and what constructed it. Now let's just get a little bit deep in this so we can understand. You know, if you don't know someone, you don't know his name. What would you ask? You'd ask, brother, who are you? who are you? When you say to someone, who are you? You're expecting that he tells you his name. Right? You're expecting his name. However, sometimes you may say to someone, what are you? When you say to someone, what are you? Then basically, what kind of answer are you expecting? You're expecting an answer that will, he'll tell you about his qualifications and his attribute. What are you? Right? I'm a mechanic, for example. What are you? I'm an electrician. So who are you would give the answer basically pretty much the name. But what are you will give the answer of what qualification, what attribute does this person carry. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا بَنَاهَا then basically the question that's coming up here is, what kind of power can do that? I swear by the sky, وَالسَّمَاء, وَمَا بَنَاهَا, or this is basically a question that's being brought forward, and what kind of power that can do this? What attribute does this being have that he can create this enormous, magnificent sky? So the human being is asked to stare, he's been asked to stare at the sky and just ask himself, what kind of power must he be that created this sky? So, وَمَا بَنَاهَا, what kind of power must he be that he created the sky? Another opinion of وَمَا بَنَاهَا, of course, the first وَمَا بَنَاهَا, the first opinion is that this is مَا الْمَوْصُولَ. مَا الْمَوْصُولَ basically means that it's true for it to be وَمَن. So if you say وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, if you say it's مَا مَوْصُولَ, then basically what that means is to say وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَن بَنَاهَا, which translates to, I swear by the sky and I swear by he who created it. Right? But I told you that the implication of ma, it's giving us, Allah Azza wa Jal is forcing us almost to reflect that when we stare at the sky, we ask ourselves, wama, what kind of power must have created this sky? So we begin to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute and how يعني, magnificent of a creation it is, but in sense of the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, Al-Azim for example. What kind of power he had that he created that, and Al-Qawi and so on, these يعني, names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other opinion of وَمَا بَنَاهَا, they say that this مَا is مَا الْمَصْدَرِيَة. مَا الْمَصْدَرِيَة. What that means, the meaning of وَمَا بَنَاهَا would يعني in مَا الْمَصْدَرِيَة would mean that how remarkable its construction. So مَا الْمَصْدَرِيَة basically is the infinitive form of a statement which basically implies astonishment. So to make this brief and easy, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, and I swear by the sky and how amazing its construction. This is the other meaning of وَمَا بَنَاهَا, and how amazing its construction. And by using the word banaha, construction, then this illustrates that it wasn't always there, and it was constructed, then it became a sky. By Allah saying that He created it, it means it wasn't there, it didn't exist to begin with. Then Allah Azza wa Jal created it, and it was there, and then it was a sky. Also, banaha comes from the word bina, and bina basically means to fuse things together so that they become inseparable. So almost a seamless creation. Now let me just mention a few things about the sky so you can actually reflect and ponder over how amazing this creation is. Because the ayah was samai wa ma banaha, in the second opinion it means, and I swear by the sky and how amazing, how remarkable, how astonishing, how magnificent is the creation of this sky. What is yani magnificent of it, just like what we mentioned of the sun? You know, when you study the ahadith and the ayat, you put them together, I'll give you a few things. Allah and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions to us that the sky is 500 years from the earth. The height of the sky from the earth is 500 years. And that's without pillars. بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, he said. That he lifted this sky all the way to where it is, 500 years to get there, and there is no pillars that carry it. There is no pillars that hold it. And you know, like you see a small construction like the masjid or like the house or like an office, like a building, whatever it is, there must be pillars. Otherwise, the roof won't stand. Either the pillars are right in the middle or they're in the corners. one way or another, they're carried by pillars. But the magnificent creation of the sky, comparing it to our creation, you cannot even begin to compare. The other thing is that the sky, Allah Azza wa Jal says, هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Allah Azza wa Jal invites the human being to stare and look at the sky. And then he says, هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. He questions it, he asks a question. He says, do you see any tear or rip in the sky? In other words, as massive as the sky is, there is not a single crack or a tear in it. You know, the roof that we have on top of our head, whether it's at your work or at the masjid or at your house, most definitely there's something of a crack or something of a tear, something that needs some patchwork, right? But the sky as it is, there is absolutely nothing. And there's no renovations that happen to the sky. And it's been there since Allah Azza wa Jal created that, and it'll remain that way until the day He destroys it. Right? This is something of the magnificent creation of this sky. And it's also a seamless creation, as He said. What does seamless mean? Seamless means it's all one piece. It's not pieces stuck to each other. Like you see, the roof is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 boards that go next to each other. Right? This is the roof. Or the roof of the house, for example, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 tiles and tiles that are stacked on top of each other. But the sky isn't like this. It's one seamless creation. Everything is just one piece and all stick it all up together. That's it. There was nothing that was meshed in another. That's what seamless means. And so, yani, subhanAllah, above all this, one more I'll mention to you is that it's balanced. Allah says, فَسَوَّاهَا. He balanced it as well. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. It's balanced. So what does balanced mean? That there's nothing higher than another part and there's nothing lower than another part in the sky. It is all one balanced, smooth land. You know, for example, if you go out on the street, if it rains, you'll see a puddle of water here, a puddle over there. That implies and that gives you the understanding that the road isn't flat, it's not balanced. But the sky isn't like this, it's sawaha. You know, just think of this at the large scale of the sky. Wherever you travel in the world, you'll see the same sky. And that, wherever you see it, is described like this. 500 years up, no pillars, no futur, no cracks. A seamless creation, it's balanced. There's no dips, there's nothing high, there's nothing low. It's all balanced. For subhanAllah, this is why Allah Azza wa Jal would say, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. I swear by the sun and how amazing, how perfect its creation. And this is just a few things we shared. If you were to do a research, a deep search of the sky, from يعني, the ahadith and the Quran, you'll find much, much more incredible things. This is why Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath by it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by opposite to it, and He says, وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا. And I swear by the earth, and وَمَا طَحَاهَا, this ma also, mawsoola, in terms of we saying mawsoola, then it'll mean, what I swear by the earth, and what kind of power it must be that طحاها, that spread it out, that laid it out. Also, ما could be مصدريه, which means, and I swear by the earth, and how remarkable, how incredible its vastness and its layout. So, one is making the human being ponder over the remarkable powers and attributes of Allah. This is one opinion, the man موصولة. It's making you reflect and ponder over the remarkable power and attributes of Allah. And the other opinion makes us ponder over the remarkable creation itself. Right? So but understand this just you know, to brief it out one more time. وَمَا بَنَاهَا for the sama, and then وَمَا طَحَاهَا for the ard. This وَمَا has two meanings, two opinions. One we say مَا الْمَوْصُولَ. مَا الْمَوْصُولَ means I swear by the sky, or in this case this ayah, I swear by the earth, and what kind of power spread it out. This is of course speaking of Allah Azza wa Jal. Mal Mawsoola forces you to reflect over the Creator Himself, which is Allah. The other opinion, which is Mal Masdariya, would mean I swear by the earth, and what remarkable, incredible creation it is. Or what remarkable, incredible vastness it has been spread. This opinion would force you to ponder and reflect over the creation itself, over the earth itself. So one opinion, makes you reflect over Allah Azza wa Jal. The other one makes you reflect over the creation itself, that is the sky and the earth. The word tahaha, it would be used when the Arab would go to a castle basically, or a huge, huge building, and you couldn't see the end of it. For example, you know, sometimes there are houses, there are buildings, that you go one room, it opens to another room, to another room, to another room. You kind of ask yourself, when does this gonna finish? When is it gonna finish? So, the word that describes that is matiya, matiya. This is the word that's used to describe something that just doesn't end. It's very, very far as the eye can see. And so when they used to say baytun matiy, that means a house that is well spread out. You know, it's very, very large, it's huge, well spread out. That is the same word that Allah Azza wa Jal used for the earth, wal ardi wa ma tahaha, and it makes sense to use it for the earth, because as far as you walk in the earth, you'll never get to the, you can always see, yani as far as the eye can see, and you keep moving it as vast as it is. This is why the word tahaha came, because tahaha means this vastness and this spread out. Now, we're concluding inshallah ta'ala. Going back a little bit, at the beginning of the surah, we said everything was, this is very important to understand, everything was centered around the sun, right? From وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهُ وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهُ وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهُ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا غَشَاهُ. Allah makes us reflect upon them first, upon the sun itself, upon the first oath. Why? Because this is the function of the oath. What is a function of the oath? Is that it stops you right at every ayah and you begin to reflect and ponder over it. That's the purpose of an oath. The purpose of the oath isn't to just rush through reading it and move on. The purpose of an oath, and I told you this in Surah Al-Fajr, is stop and think of it. And this is why, for example, Al-Fajr was just one ayah. The ayat of oath, you'll find them very, very short. They're not long. Wal-Asr, enough. Wat-Tini wa-Zaytun, enough. You know, wa-Hadha al-Balad al-Amin, stop. Wal-Fajr, wa-Layalin Ashr, enough. Wal-Duha, stop. Right? وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. They're very short. And it's a whole ayah. The oath is a whole ayah. What does that mean? And Allah stops and makes another ayah. That means, give it time. Give it time, don't rush through it. Stop at the end of the ayah. Reflect over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just took an oath by. Because if He's taking an oath by something, that's really incredibly serious. It's something huge. And to understand the lesson of the surah, you must understand the oaths themselves. Because there's always this coherent relation and link between the object of the oath and the subject of the oath. Right? Object and subject. For those that don't know what that means, an oath is always split into two halves, two parts. There's the object, there's the subject. So if you say, Wallahi, I'm going home. Wallahi, when you say Wallahi, I swear by Allah, that's the object of the oath. You took an oath by Allah. What's the subject? I'm going home. Right? So now Allah Azza wa Jal, He took an oath by the sun. And then an oath by the glowing light of the sun. And then an oath by the moon as it follows the sun. And then an oath by the day as it gives the sun the ability to shine and glow. And then an oath by the night as it covers the sun. And then what does He want to tell us? And then He takes an oath by the earth, by the sky. And He takes an oath by upon Himself. وَمَنْ بَنَاهَا, for example. And then He takes an oath by the earth. And who spread it? Which is Allah Azza wa Jal. And then He takes an oath by al-ard, by al-nafs. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. But before we get there, the sun, when you speak about these four things that Allah took an oath by, in and of themselves, there's a conflict. There's a conflict between it. The sun is in conflict with the moon. And the day is in conflict with the night. They're total opposites. People who live in nature, people who live in the desert, they have a total different experience to us who live in homes, in offices, in buildings. Why? Because for us, it's night now, but the light is on. So we really don't appreciate that night. This is a time where we shouldn't be able to see each other. For people that live in the desert and live in nature outside, by now they can't see each other, right? Unless they have a little lamp. In other words, they can experience and really appreciate what the night is. Now, if I was to put you in a room that has a light and just kept you there, you wouldn't know whether it's day outside, it's night outside, whether the stars are out, whether the sun is up, whether the moon is out, you wouldn't know. So this is pretty, it's difficult to understand it in our situation and where we live. But try to think of it this way. That this, the sun, the moon, the day, the night, is really, really experienced with people that live outside. And that's what the essence should be. People should be experiencing this stuff. So now, the day, the night, the sun and moon, they are all in conflict. They're all in conflict after each other. The sun goes, the moon straight away comes out. The day goes, the night comes. It creeps in. Then the night is going away. Then the day comes with the moon. The sun comes after it. Once it's gone, the moon comes up. Then there's this thing that's happening in the sky. It's all in conflict. But in saying conflict, there's something that you need to understand. They don't break the rules. All these things, all these creation of Allah, they don't break the rule. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Yasin, لَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرُ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارُ. That is not, it is not for the sun to overtake the moon. Nor does the night race the day. And they all float each in an orbit. So they have rules that they follow and they adhere to. The sun, the moon, the day, the night. Although it looks like there's so much chaos and so much conflict, but they all have rules, regulations, and they have laws, and they abide and they follow by it. And therefore, because they abide by the laws and rules, what happens? There's harmony on earth. There's harmony on earth. Because of that discipline, it creates harmony for us, which are here on earth. Although that's happening up there in the sky, it still affects us down here, and it gives us harmony. People know how to organize their time. This is what I'll do during the day. When night comes, I'll do this, right? If the sun comes out, we'll do this. When the night is out, we know when to go fishing or not because of the moon. And people can basically organize the day. And this was important for back in the time when they used to have to go fishing to get some food back for their house and for their family. It was very important to calculate it according to the moon. So these things created harmony on earth. When the sun, the moon, the day, the night are in order, it creates harmony for us who are people are on earth. Imagine this harmony disappeared. And imagine the sun and the moon and the day and the night came out whenever it is, and there was just chaos and everything happened on its own accord. There would be also chaos. Who would be affected by it? Us who are on land will be affected by what kind of chaos that will happen up there. So now it's very important to understand that although there is conflict up there, you need to understand that it's all maintained in proper order because they have laws that they abide by. And when they're in proper order, it gives us harmony. And you know, like for example, if they went out of their order, we say that's tughyan. Similarly, you know, if the ocean, the water is in the ocean, right? If that water was to come out of the ocean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this as tughal ma', the water rebelled. If the water was to come out of the ocean, that's the water rebelling. It'll cause chaos for us. There won't be any harmony. So everything is abiding by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law, by His command, and everything remains where it is, and everything is moving in the cycle Allah azza wa jal wants it. Once it follows the law, and the case that it abides by its law, it's making, creating harmony for us. So now this is very important to understand this. Because later on in the surah, Allah Azza wa Jal is going to speak about Thamud, and he's going to say, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. That Thamud, they lied because they rebelled. Because they rebelled. And subhanAllah, Allah is teaching us that His creation, look how much in proper order it is, it doesn't rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're talking about things that are in the sky. So, you know, we are about to learn that these conflicts are in the human being. This is going to come now in the ayat, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. But I'm going to leave this for next week because there's going to be a very huge discussion on وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has balanced the creation. See how everything is in conflict, but everything is balanced and everything creates harmony for us. The nafs is the same way. The nafs, there's conflict inside of it. There is conflict inside of the nafs. There's the evil that calls you to do evil. Then there's this nafs that calls you to do good. That's a nafs al-mutma'inna. There's a nafs al-ammara bisu. It tells you to do bad. There's a nafs al-lawama, the blameworthy soul. The guilt, it makes you feel guilty. There's a heavy conflict happening inside of the nafs itself. So this is why it's important. Now I'll share this with you next week. Why Allah Azza wa Jal introduced the surah with magnificent, huge creation and teaching us about how there is conflict, but everything is in order. When everything is in order, it gives us harmony. Now he'll describe our nafs, what kind of conflict is inside of it, and what keeps it at harmony. What gives the nafs its harmony? Very important to understand that he says, وَنَفْسٍ, and I swear by nafs. He didn't say one nafsi, al-alif lam. There is no alif lam. For all the other oaths, there was alif lam. Wa al-shams, wa al-qamar, wa al-nahari, wa al-layli, wa al-samai, wa al-ardi, or al-al-al, by the, I swear by the. But when he spoke about the nafs, he didn't say one nafsi, and I swear by the nafs. He said, I swear by nafsin. And then I'll explain to you, inshallah ta'ala, what that means. Next week, and we'll explain also an-nafs. Why does it have the word nafs? What's the best translation for nafs? Some people say it's soul. Some people like to translate it as person. The closest word perhaps in English is conscience, although it doesn't give all of its meanings. It's a very difficult word to translate. Why an-nafs was called an-nafs? We'll also have to discuss that. And then, وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. What does this وَمَا سَوَّاهَا mean? And then فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that Allah Azza wa Jal instilled or inspired into this nafs فُجُورَهَا, evilness, وَتَقْوَاهَا, and goodness. Right? And it will be very, very important to understand this with the nafs and how the nafs works and the conflict that happens in between and how to keep it at harmony, inshaAllah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.